years ago, a lady came into my office and said that she, was tired of her marriage. It was time to get divorced. And so she wanted to just let me know as the pastor that she was ready to get a divorce. And so my first question to the lady is what any pastor would ask her. I asked her, do you have biblical grounds for a divorce? And her next question would be, well, what are those biblical grounds? And so I told her, based on my study of the scripture, I'm a very conservative Bible student, and I only see two. I wish there were more, but I only see two. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if you're married to an unbeliever and they want to leave you based on your faith, that you are free. Second condition, Matthew 19:9, Jesus talks about how God hates divorce, but he gave an exception if your mate commits adultery. The Greek word is porneia. Sounds familiar? Should. That's the word from which we get pornography. But if your mate is translated as adultery in the text, commits adultery, you are free because they have broken the marriage vows. But you don't have to do that because Hosea is the great image of forgiving a wife or a husband that's committed that, and rebuilding your marriage is possible. But God does make an exception. And I told her, based on those two, I see no other ones. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't other difficult situations in marriage, correct? There could be some kind of abuse. There could be drug abuse, physical abuse. There could be desertion, lots of other things. But on those things, God didn't specifically say. So for me as a pastor, I just err on the side of these two over here that I know. So she thanked me for my advice and left my office and went to go talk to a whole bunch of her non-Christian friends. So she came to me for counsel. She didn't like what I had to say. And though she went to go talk to her non-Christian friends, some of them who had been divorced several times. And what do you think they told her? Don't listen to your pastor. Go get a divorce. You know, I did it. You can do it. It's okay. And so she surrounded herself with those non-Christian friends to verify and to rationalize her getting a divorce. And you know the drill, what those kind of friends tell you. You know, he doesn't look like he loves you anymore. You know, he comes home, eats dinner, watches TV, maybe reads the paper, doesn't pay attention to you, doesn't do romantic things. It's not going to get any better. So just leave him, find somebody that will love on you. Stuff like that. Or you're not compatible with him. I mean, just embrace the fact you're not compatible. So you just leave him because of that. You've heard all these things before. So my sermon is not about divorce and remarriage, in case you're wondering. It's about who do you go to when you have a desperate situation? Okay? Who do you go to? And do you listen to him? You can go to get good advice or you can get really bad advice. This woman went to her pastor, didn't like what that pastor had to say, didn't like what the scripture had to say, so she went to go listen to other people who would tell her what she wanted to hear. Who do you go to in a desperate situation? David was a godly man who had a lot of desperate situations, as we've seen in studying Samuel, and he typically went to God when he had an issue. And so we've seen he was a man after God's own heart, would go avail God in situations like, what should I do with the Philistines in this situation? He'd ask God, God would tell him. And there were times when he slipped up because he's a man, but predominantly he sets a great example of who you go to in desperate situations. Saul, not so much. Saul is the antithesis of David. Saul is all about Saul. He is very arrogant, very prideful, very power hungry, and has a penchant for not listening to what God has to say at all. And so in this passage that we're going to look at today, he's got a desperate situation. And in his desperate situation, he's going to make a decision on who he's going to talk to it's just jaw-dropping. I'm going to ask you, when you have a desperate situation, who do you talk to? A godly person or a godless person? We're going to find out as we study this passage exactly what Saul did, which is not something you would ever want to emulate. We've already covered the first two verses. If you were here 2 weeks ago, were you here? You're so quiet today. Are you tired? It's sunny outside. You're relaxing. Yeah. We already covered chapter 28, verses 1 to 2 when we covered chapter 27. If you remember by way of review, David, in my viewpoint from studying that text, compromised by moving his troops to Philistine territory to kind of get away from the wrath of Saul when he shouldn't have done that. But he did that. And he joined up the Philistine forces. And so when you get to chapter 28, 1 and 2, the Philistines are going to go to war against the Israelites. And so their king is like, this is awesome. We've got their greatest warrior with us. We're going to really be able to take on our enemies, the Israelites. We got David with us. So you're left hanging in verse 2 with the question of whether David's going to join the Philistines in battle. That's where we left it off when we were studying 2 weeks ago. But I will tell you, we can't answer that biblical question until we get to chapter 29. But we will not get to chapter 29 straight away. I'm just going to tell you right up front. This is the last day. What is it the day the 31st? Yeah. Tomorrow's, yeah. Okay, so next week we start the entire series on the faithfulness of God for our 50th anniversary. So every sermon is going to be building up to the 50th anniversary on the 28th, which means we won't get back to chapter 29 until October. If you start hyperventilating or whatever, you can't handle it, you can't live with yourself, you've got to know what happens, read ahead. Okay, I'm just saying, just read ahead. Okay, so with that stuff in mind, you know, is David going to come clean with, you know, with the Philistines and stand up for God and defend his people? You got to wait. What happens? But in the meantime, we're going to look at another story God wants us to focus on is who Saul goes to at a desperate time. And his desperation in the first historical panel, and starting in verse 3, it's likened to what I would call the dilemma that he's in. Verse 3. It says, now Samuel, the prophet, the priest, the king, was dead. And all Israel had lamented and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So people involved with witchcraft, he addressed them. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped in Gilboa. So with the death of Samuel, Israel lost the prophet, the priest, and the king. And they've got Saul, you know. He didn't obey the prophet in the prophet's lifetime. He constantly did exactly what the opposite of what the prophet said to do. But what's interesting is from that text we read that Saul did obey the Torah when it came to people involved in witchcraft. All of a sudden, he became extremely spiritual because he had read the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was pretty clear when God said, let me help you think about people involved in witchcraft. Here's a couple of texts to kind of let you know what Saul would have known. Leviticus, your favorite book in the Old Testament, correct? I love it. I took an exegetical class in my fourth year in Dallas Seminary on Leviticus. Loved the book. It was awesome. But Leviticus 19:31 says this. God says, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out. He tells you why. Why? What will they do to you? They're going to defile you. I mean, if you pull into Madame Sophia up by on Highway 50 next door to Lowe's, because you got to go in the driveway. That's the way I go in. And I always see her. I'm like, who would pull in there? You know, if I see your car there, I might have to stop and see a, you know, BCC sticker or something on there following God's lead. You didn't follow God's lead here. But, you know, if you go listen to her, she's going to mess with your mind as she taps into the demonic realm. And you don't want to do that. God says, don't do that. They'll defile you. Here's another one from Leviticus chapter 20. As for the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to play the harlot after them, it's like you're having an affair. I say I love God, but I also love mediums. That's like having a spiritual affair. I will also set my face against that person. God's not going to be for you. He'll be against you if you do that. And will cut him off from his people. The word karat in Hebrew means cut off as to remove, or it could mean he physically removes you. You shall consecrate yourselves before, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. He's holy, therefore you should be holy. So to be holy is to remove yourself from that which is unholy. So if you are a believer and you line yourself up with witchcraft also, then you are tapping into the dark powers of the demonic realm, Satan's world, and committing spiritual harlotry. And God says, that is not holy, that is unholy. Don't do that. And so the scripture is very, very clear in the Old Testament. Do not allow witchcraft within the nation. Why? It will destroy the nation. And so Saul's like, I can take care of that. And so he began to eliminate people involved in the black arts. Now, armed with that background, he then gives us a little military, the author of Samuel, gives us a little military background. What was going on at the time, other than dealing with mediums and spiritists? At the time, the Philistine forces had moved north from their coastal positions up to Israel to the Carmel mountain range and had gone east into the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Armageddon. They'd cut the nation in two. It's like an ultimate military move. So the northern tribes are separated now from the southern tribes and they got a wedge in between them, the Philistine army. And it's probably DC, you like topography, you like maps. You're in the military. You're not in the military. This is not the best map possible, but it'd do for a second. So you can see on the coastal plain where Philistia was, Judah, you can see in the mountain range in the center of the nation, Judah. These low-lying hills that go down to the flatlands where the Philistines were, in Hebrew it's called the Shephela, or the low-lying hills. And if you go up the mountain range and up near Carmel and go inland, you come to the valley of Jezreel. It's also called the Valley of Armageddon. And you see Mount Gilboa is on one side of the, it's on the south side of the Valley of Armageddon. And on the north side was a hill called Mount Moriah. And on Mount Moriah, a few miles north across the valley floor from Mount Gilboa, was this little town of Shunem. That's where the Philistine army has set up shop. And this is a bad situation for King Saul. They've cut his nation in two. And he's like, I can lose the entire nation. What am I going to do? It's a desperate situation. Who's he going to turn to? Well, how did he feel about the incursion of the Philistines? Verse 5, it says, when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. It should have read, when he saw the camp of the Philistines, he did what? He turned to God in prayer and fell down before God and offered prayer for God to help. And no. He just consumed with fear. He's trembling. His knees are knocking. He's scared to death. Hair on the back of his head's probably raising up. He's like, I don't know what we're going to do. We can't stop them. And so what's he do? Well, it says in verse 5, absolutely shocking what he does here. It says in verse 5, or verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim. And that would be the Urim and the Thummim, the two magic stones behind the breastplate of the high priest that glowed, yes or no, by divine design, or by prophets. So he finally, this man who's constantly disobedient to God, all of a sudden, he has a come to Jesus moment. And man, I need to talk to God. I need a word. And so he gets all of a sudden, he's a man of prayer. When he was a man of disobedience prior to that. So he inquires of God. He tries three means to get God's attention. Hey, Lord, I need a technicolor dream. Just show me, make it appear out in front of me. You can do it in your dimensionality. Let me see the future, exactly what I'm supposed to do. Let me see a dream. Did he get one? No? Okay, I'm going to go to the priest, and he's got the Urim and the Thummim stones. I'm going to ask him questions, kind of give me a yes or no answer. I'll know exactly what I should do. You know, should I attack from the east, the west? What should I do? He tried that. Nothing. Okay, I'm going to go find some prophets of God. I'm going to ask them what I should do. He tried that. Nothing. God had nothing to say to him. All of a sudden, God is completely silent. This is kind of ominous. God will only be patient with you for so long. That's what you're going to learn from Saul. I mean, he's patient, loving, and kind. I mean, you read that in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, it's the reason why Jonah didn't want to go, you know, preach to the wicked Ninevites of Assyria, because he knew God would, like, forgive them if they turned to him. And so we know he's patient, but that doesn't mean he's always going to be patient if you're constantly sinning. Saul had a penchant for constantly walking away from God, doing things his way, not God's way. He shunned the word of God. He embraced his word. And finally, toward the end of his regal career, God says to him through his silence, I am done talking to you. You're not real. You don't want to really be a spiritual man. We are done talking. The book of Ezekiel validates the premise that there comes a time when God pulls back, when God becomes silent. Ezekiel chapter 20 says, now it came about in the seventh year, in the fifth month of the 10th month, and this is around August the 14th, 591 BC, if you want to know. It's about 5 years before the nation fell finally to the Babylonians in 586. The Babylonians invaded rebellious Israel on three occasions. So the nation gets together with the prophet, and they want to talk to God finally. After all their sorcery and bringing idols into the temple and all the evil things they did, they finally want to talk to God after hundreds of years of not listening to God. So certain of the elders came to inquire of the Lord, and they set before me, Ezekiel the prophet, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, Ezekiel, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, do you come and inquire of me? Are you kidding me? That's what God says to them. As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Translated, I have sent prophet after prophet after prophet for hundreds of years, and you have killed them, persecuted them, put them in prison, You have not listened to the prophets at all. Now is the time for discipline and judgment. We're done talking. Years later, Solomon, the great king, writes of the same concept of God when he starts the book of Proverbs. He puts it this way, verse 24. Because I called and you refused, and I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel, God is talking, and you did not want my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you're going to call on me, but I won't answer. You will seek me diligently, but you're not going to find me because they hated knowledge and they didn't choose to fear the Lord God. God's telling you, oh, I'm patient, but there comes a time when you try my patience. And if you're a parent, you can understand this. You have children? Do they try your patience? Sure they do. And there comes when you say, it's time for mom, for dad, not to be patient anymore. It's time for discipline. Does it happen with your life yet? Yeah. And God's the same way because he's holy. So he tells Saul, it's time not to talk anymore. I'm going to have to deal with you. So just as a sidelight, you must stop and ask yourself, am I currently acting like Saul and shunning the word of God? Am I shunning? Am I constantly doing the opposite? If that's the case, time to repent and move back to God while he still listens. This leads to what I would call the departure in verse 8. This is just unbelievable what he does here. He can't hear from God, so he takes matters into his own hands. It's not going to go well for him. Verse 7, Saul said to his servants, here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek me a woman who is a what? A medium, that I might go to her and inquire of her. And a servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Yeah, we know a witch. This is unbelievable. I would call this ironic. The man who was trying to get rid of witchcraft out of Israel wasn't thorough. He left one. Where does she live? Endor. Where was Endor? Endor was on the same mountain that Shunem was on. So Shunem was on the west side of Mount Moriah in the Valley of Armageddon. And Endor, where the witch lived, was on the other side of that mountain, just a few miles apart. Who's at Shunem? It's a test. Philistine army's at Shunem. And across the valley floor on Mount Gabaoth is Saul. And on the same mountain that the Philistines are located with their military ready to take on Israel is the witch of Endor in this little tiny village. And so he says, God's not talking to me. Call Madam Sophia. Okay? And Sophia, by the way, in case you don't know, Sophos, Sophia, means wisdom in Greek. It's really a misnomer. I was reading this week on the internet just about mediums, you know, like how many people listen to them and all that kind of stuff. It's just unbelievable because they were talking in this one article about how you differentiate between a viable medium and a non-viable medium. I'm like, serious? I'm sitting there eating lunch reading this article. I'm like, a true one and a non? They're all not true. They all work for Satan. But anyway, back to my sermon. So I don't know how you are. I talked on my computer screen. I have a running conversation. They go to find a medium of all people. God won't talk to me. I'm going to go find a witch. Oh, this is a really good idea. We need to ask a couple questions about this medium. Okay, so the word in Hebrew for medium is the word ov, O-V, or av is how some people say it, but this particular word is ov, O-V. This particular word, ov, means in Hebrew, if you go back to ancient Semitic languages, which I did this week by reading the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament by Gerhard Kittel, this article by a scholar named Hoffner, a Hebrew scholar, traces this word back etymologically, where did it come from? The word medium meant pit, P-I-T, pit. What's up with that? Because that's where they contacted people in the underworld. So if you were a medium, what you would do is you would consult the gods, i.e. the primordial realm where the demonic beings were, and you would do various things to get their attention for them to give you an esoteric word. They would then find out where the demonic beings wanted you to dig a pit. So you would dig a pit, and it would be a very deep pit. And when you got down to the bottom of that pit, down into the darkness, that's where you would then have people, your customers, come bring their offerings. To arouse the people in the underworld to connect with them. So they would bring loaves of bread, they would bring cheese, butter, milk, oil, honey, wine, all kinds of things to arouse the demonic beings in the pit through the medium. And so that's what her, that's what the name of a medium means. So when Saul is going to connect with this medium, it's in a pit down in the darkness because he comes at night. Talk about spooky. I wouldn't go in there. Would you go in there? Count me out. I'm not going to go in there. What does a medium do for a living? Do you know? Hopefully you don't know. But what does a medium do? Well, they seek to obtain esoteric information from the next world. Like, you need to talk to grandma, they say they can connect you. They're not really connecting with grandma, all right? They're really connecting with the demonic being imitating grandma. And so he asked, God's not talking to me. I think I need to talk to a medium and talk to somebody on the other side to get wisdom and counsel. I wonder how many people in our country pay attention to the black arts. A lot is the case in point. What do they tap into? Astrology, tarot cards, crystal gazing, table tipping, automatic dictation. They read crystals. They read crystal balls. They use horoscopes. Yeah, I do my Bible study in the morning, and then I get the paper and I read my horoscope, and I'm good for the day. Not a good look. Okay, here you're following God. Here you're listening to demonic beings. Horoscopes, Ouija board. Those were big when I was a kid, you know, the little device, the alphabetical letters. You ask it questions, that thing just floats over the board. It's really spooky. I've had friends do it. Or you pull in on your way to Lowe's to talk to Madame Sophia. And they're going to charge you, by the way. And they're going to bilk you of all kinds of money. And so if you're doing any of those kinds of things as a believer, I would submit to you that's the last thing you should be doing. Because you know not which you play with. I'll just tell you a story because you can't stop me and stories are good. So you like stories? I've had many encounters in my lifetime in this kind of stuff. When I first moved here, I encountered all kinds of witches and stuff out in California, which is kind of par for the course. And I dealt with them, you know, one-on-one out there. And when I moved here, I'm like, this is great, you know? And one of our parishioners owned a $4 million home on the Potomac, very nice home. I'd been to it many times. And he came in to talk to me one day, and he was just petrified. He's not here any longer. He moved on, so we can talk about him. So he said, hey, I got a problem, you know. He said, I got a new neighbor moved in to the $4 million home next to me on the Potomac, and she's from Jamaica. Wears a business suit, very squared away, very professional. But he said, I've got to know this lady. She comes over and talks to me and everything. And he said, I don't really know how to wrap my mind around it. But he said, she tells me stuff about my life with specificity my wife doesn't know. He said, I'm talking places, people, names, stuff. He said, don't sit there and think that you didn't tell your wife everything, right? So it's like, I didn't tell my wife about this. But this lady knew. So his question to me was like, how does she know this stuff? What do you think I told him? Because she was a witch from Jamaica. She was. Because he told me that she was. Because she told him that she was a witch from Jamaica. And I said, how's she doing that? Well, she's tapping into whatever that demonic being is that she has access to that knows you and knows all about you. And she's getting that esoteric knowledge, specificity about you from that demonic being. Don't let her in your house anymore. Oh, really? Oh, no, man. I just tell her. I don't care. She got on a business suit, looks professional. This is of the devil. You need to tell her to get away. Well, she kept coming over, harassing him, scaring him to death and everything. So she finally got to the point where she wanted to meet me. My schedule's full. You know? And so I dealt with these kind of people before. So, okay, I just moved here. I'd only been here like 2 months when this happened. And so I said, okay, you set up a meeting. I'll meet her at your house, and we'll have a talk. And so I never told you this story? No. So I drove out one night. It was dark. It was cold. It was in the summer, or winter. It was like November. And I got to the house, went in, and they had a beautiful dining room that was leaded glass windows that looked at the Potomac. It was beautiful. You could see the sunrise and sunset in their dining room. It was gorgeous. Seated about, I don't know, 14, 16 people. Huge dining room. So at one end of it was me, the guy, we'll call him Steve, and the witch, all right, in a business suit. We had about a 2.5-hour conversation. She was evil. I could sense the evil. I've been around it before. I could sense the evil. And she was claiming that she had deity status and she was of divine nature. And I mean, wow, that conversation went all over the map. And after about 2.5 hours, I told her, after she told me, she looked at me at one point, she said, "I have always hated people like you." Great. Yeah, she's like, "I hate pastors because they talk like you talk, you know?" So I said, "Well, you know what? You are now leaving my parishioner's house." "What are you talking about? You're kicking me out?" "Yeah, I'm kicking you out." "You can't kick me out." "Yeah, I can kick you out. I'm kicking you out of their home. You do not belong here. You worship the devil and you're into black arts. You're out of here." And she's arguing and complaining as she got out of her chair, and I'm walking her out of the house, and she's, you know, all mad at me and everything. And then she turns and looks at me, and this is, "You still with me?" Yeah. So she looks at me and she says, "Young man, if I were you, I would be very afraid of a person like me." And I looked at her and I said, "You know what? I'm not afraid of a person like you, because I serve the living God. And when I drive home tonight, I'm going to be praying to the living God for you and your soul, because you need him. I would be fearful if I were you." And with that, she left the house and never returned. That was my welcome to DC. Not a fun situation, right? But I couldn't have a parishioner have it been exposed to this lady who's tapping into demonic power, power that only came from the devil. That's what Saul was doing. Saul says, "Well, I tried to deal with the spiritist, but I left one." He then goes to meet the lady, verse 8, call it the deception. He disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he went, he and two men with him. He took buddies. They came to the woman by night, and he said, "Hey, conjure up for me. Please bring up for me whom I shall name to you." I got a name. I'm thinking of a name. I'm going to give you the name, and I want to talk to this person that's dead. Well, it leads to a couple questions. Why'd they come at night? Well, that's when the sorceress did her best work, was at night. Plus, you're down in the pits, dark, spooky, etc. They also went at night because the Philistines were all around the mountain base, so he didn't want to get killed as the king, and so he sneaks around the king of Israel to go talk to this witch. This leads to a massive discussion in verse 9. The woman said to him, because she's very astute, she kind of smells like something's going on here. She said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" In our vernacular, she's telling him, "I smell a sting operation." You know what I'm saying? You three guys are setting me up. You know, Saul just wiped out all my friends that are into the black arts. I think you're trying to set me up. She's sensitive to the word of God. Not Saul. She's like, Saul took out everybody because of the Torah, and I don't want to be taken out. And Saul's like, notice what he tells her. This is just shocking. When a Christian is in absolute sin, sometimes they can say the most unbelievable things to sound holy. Notice what he says. Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, what? This is a Pentecostal moment for him. As the Lord lives, there shall be no punishment come upon you for this thing. You can be a witch all day long. You're not going to die. I can guarantee your safety. That's coming out of his mouth. What a hypocrite. So the lady delivers. Verse 11, the woman said to him, okay, who shall I bring up? Who do you want to talk to? I do this for a living. Who do you want to talk to? What did he say? He says, bring up for me who? Samuel. If you were her, what would you be thinking at that point? That's probably the last person you would want to like try to contact, right? The prophet, the priest, the king, the man of great power, the man of great prayer. And he was the tip of the spear for being anti-black arts. You wanted to bring up Samuel? It says in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, because she did her esoteric magical incantations and stuff, and all of a sudden, Samuel appeared. I mean, Samuel. Not a demon impersonating Samuel. Samuel appeared. She cried out with a loud voice. Why? She's scared to death. Why? This is not how it worked when she did black magic. A demonic being appeared, impersonated that person. That's what she's used to. She sees the real person appear. Oh. And she says to Saul, saying, what? Why have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul, Only Saul would be crazy enough to ask for Samuel to appear, and now I got Samuel right in front of me. Now, obviously, Saul, from his vantage point in the darkness of the pit, could not see what she was seeing when that dimensionality opened up between God's domain and earthly domain, God's dimension, and Samuel then came forth. And so in verse 13, he says to her, in verse 13, the king said to her, "He's comforting a witch. Do not be afraid. But what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "Well, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." Oh. So the word for divine being is the word Elohim, Elohim, first name of God in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created. It's Elohim, Elohim. Does that mean that she saw God coming out of the earth? No, because the word Elohim doesn't just always only refer to God. It can refer to other things that are off the grid, like celestial beings, like an angel, etc. Kyle and Dalich, the two leading Hebrew scholars of the Old Testament, have a massive commentary series, and one of them is on this passage. And concerning this, they say this: Elohim does not signify gods here, plural, because the I-am ending in Hebrew is plural, Elohim, nor yet God, still less an angel or a ghost or even a person of superior rank, but it is a celestial, super-terrestrial, heavenly, or spiritual being. Translating to our vernacular, she's saying, "I'm seeing something I have never seen before. I'm looking at Samuel." Samuel. In verse 14, Saul looks at her and then says, what's his form? He asks the lamest questions. What is his form? I can't see, what are you looking at? Now, the word for form is an interesting Hebrew word. The word is to'ar, to'ar, T-O-A-R, to'ar. And it is used, because I looked at how it's used in the Old Testament. It is used in like a Genesis 39, verse 6, when they talk about Joseph being a handsome young man. It means he had a great form. You know, like when you get married, your husband has a great form, and then about 50 it shifts. You know, it's a great, I'm just saying. I mean, it's, yeah, you know, 50-inch chest becomes waistline. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, it's a form. So when a Hebrew would say they're very good looking, they would say, oh, some young lady would say, oh, he's still are. So he said, what is the outline of this person? It's Samuel. It's Samuel. That is what I see. And it looks like some kind of divine being is coming up and talking to me. He's an old man, verse 14. He's an old man, is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe. Now, I have to stop and talk about this because somebody's going to email me. Because I know you after 17 years, what's going to happen. So just to spare myself a whole bunch of emails, someone's going to write me and go, "Hey, I thought we were new in heaven. We weren't old, but now he's old. I don't want to be old for all eternity." You know that kind of email? Yeah. Okay. Do you know what I'm saying? See, people laughing, we're going to sit. They were probably already texting me a question. So just to answer your question, this is like pre-cross, pre-resurrection. This is Old Testament period, okay? So what I think happens now and what's going to happen in the future, just as a side note, I think that when we are resurrected, when the trumpet sounds, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, when the trumpet sounds and we are, our bodies are glorified, I think you're going to be about the age of Christ when he was crucified, 32 to 33. Who wouldn't want to be 32 to 33 again? Those were great years, weren't they? Yeah, everything still functioned. You could see, and yeah, food, you could eat all you wanted. Hey, except back to my sermon. See, he's an old man wrapped in a robe. So the robe is a bad sign for Saul. Why? Well, that's the robe that he grabbed and tore a piece of it off. And that's when Samuel the prophet told him, "Because you have torn off the hem of my garment, you have now lost the kingdom." This is a bad sign for him. It says in verse 14, Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and he did homage. Now, all of a sudden, he's reverential to the prophet when he wasn't before in his lifetime. So the arrival of Samuel the prophet, this is Samuel. He speaks like Samuel. He's dressed like Samuel. It's Samuel is there. The arrival of Samuel leads to another hermeneutical question. Did the witch use her powers, black arts, to arouse him from heaven to bring him back to earth? No, she could not do that. She's not able to do that. That's why she was scared to death. God permitted this one instance for Samuel to appear. How does Samuel feel about it? Well, we'll find out in just a second. But before we talk about how Samuel felt about coming back, I do want to underscore the utter irony of this whole situation. The man who tried to drive divination out of the country is using divination to talk to Samuel. It's the ultimate sin. Sin blinds you completely. Now, in verses 15 to 19, we have what I call is the doom when Samuel shows up. It says in verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, why, and I would add, in the world, if I was writing the Bible, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Bringing me up. What in the world were you thinking? I was enjoying heaven and the wonder and the bliss of heaven, and all of a sudden God told me, hey, you're going to go talk to Saul. Hey, I've talked to him so many times before. He never listens. Why are you disturbing me? Now, Saul's answer is just shocking. The man has no shame. Notice what he says. He says, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me. God has departed from me, answers me no more, either through the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. If I was Samuel, I'm like, look, I spent years trying to get your attention and you rejected everything that I had to say. Now you've asked, now I'm standing before you. You brought me up to have the same discussion again? Are you kidding? Now, if you're Saul, you're standing there and you're probably looking at Samuel saying, hey, don't pay any attention to this witch over here. Yeah, I know I got you through her, but hey, don't pay any attention to that. And you know, whatever you know about me trying to take out David, the anointed one, just don't pay attention to that. I just have a big Philistine problem. I need some help. So is Samuel going to help him? No, no, because he had rejected God's word and God says it's time for discipline. Verse 16, Samuel said to him, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? Why even ask me the question? God's against you because you are disobedient. And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. I remember what I prophesied when I walked the planet. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand. He's given it to your neighbor, David. So I remember David. God gave the kingdom to him. And as you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on the Amalekite, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, and this heads in a whole nother direction. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons, you're going to be with me. Huh? What did he just say? You have 24 hours. There should be the word gulp in there in the text. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Why? Because of your love of witchcraft. You did the unthinkable. You never repented of your sin. You turned to a witch. God sent me to tell you that God is done with your kingdom. He's going to give it to David. I've been reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles. I finished them. But I was reading the other day in chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles, and I read this. So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. He was disobedient. And also because he did what? He did the unthinkable thing. He counseled a medium, making an inquiry of it. He should have never done that. He should have turned to the Lord and repented of his sin, and then God would have spoken to him. But since he wasn't doing that, God judged him. This leads to what I would call the decimation of Saul. He realizes it's the end. If he's going to die in 24 hours and his two sons and the nation's army is going to fall to the Philistines, he's going to lose the entire kingdom. So what did he do? He fell full length upon the ground in the darkness. He was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he hadn't eaten no food all day and all night. He was famished. Why wasn't he eating food? If you study witchcraft back in the day and time, which I have, one of the things that the witch told you to do is fast before you come talk to me. That fasting will set you up to connect with the demonic realm. That's what he was doing. He wasn't doing that to connect with God. And then the story ends in the most unusual fashion. It ends with what I would call the diversion. I'll just read to you. And you'll understand why it's a diversion. The witch, the woman, came to Saul and said, and saw that he was terrified. And she said to him, behold, your maidservant. She's calling herself the servant of the king of Israel. Your servant has obeyed you, and I've taken my life in your life in my hand. I've listened to your words, which you have spoke to me. So now also, please listen to the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way. But he, Saul, refused to eat. And he said, I will not eat. However, his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground, he sat on a bed. And the woman had a fatted calf, because she was wealthy. You had to have a lot of money to own one of those. She had a fatted calf in the house. She quickly slaughtered it. She took flour, kneaded it, baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they arose and went away into the night. And the chapter ends with them having a meal. That's kind of an interesting way to end that passage, isn't it? Why in the world to the Holy Spirit end like that? It is his last supper. You follow? The false king, it's his last supper. It shows you how far he had fallen in his sin because he wouldn't repent and follow God. He is at a point where his kingdom is anointed at the beginning with a meal with Samuel the prophet. That's how he began his ministry. He's fallen so far that the final meal of his life is with a witch. And that's why God is saying, this is why David's going to be the King of Kings. What does the story teach us? Well, it teaches us many things. But here's the main motif, in case you were wondering. When you're in a desperate situation, don't look downward to dark things. Don't do that. You'll tap into powers that are against you. But look upward to God, the living God. He will always be ready to listen to you. And prayer is powerful as you tap into God. May you turn to him and listen to him for a change and ask him to work greatly in your life and move away from dark things.